Romans chapter 12 this morning. If you want to open your Bible to Romans chapter 12. Last week we looked at verse 1. This week we'll look at verse 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2 have been selected as our church verses for the year. And so we'll start off by just reading those two verses to set the stage for where we'll go this morning. Paul says, Romans 12, starting in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So as I said, last week we looked at verse 1, kind of unpacked what that verse means. We looked at the importance of the mercies of God, right? It's through the mercies of God that we are redeemed, that our salvation has been made possible. And we looked at the fact that we are then called, as a result of our salvation, to present our bodies, right? To live our lives as a sacrifice. And we talked about that the word there at the end of that verse, in the ESV, it's rendered spiritual. Some translations say reasonable. Some say appropriate or acceptable. We said that the Greek word literally means logical. And Paul is saying here that it's our logical worship as a result of the mercies of God, purchasing our salvation, making it possible for us to be reconciled to Him. It's a logical outcome, a logical result of that, that we would want to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to Him. It's your logical worship, he said. Now, I also touched on a little bit last week that worship is far more than just singing songs, right? That's a part of our worship service. That's a part of worship, is singing songs, singing hymns. But worship is far more than that, right? Worship isn't even just what we do here when we come together corporately on Sunday morning. You look at what this verse says. He says that we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice because that is our worship, right? How we live our lives, how we go about our day-to-day activities, not just Sunday morning, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, right? If you look in other places in the New Testament, we're reminded that whatever we do, we're supposed to do for the glory of God. Right? 1 Corinthians 10:31, I believe, the reference there, it says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. That's what worship is, glorifying God. So, can you glorify God by how you eat? I bet we don't think about that very often, but that's what the verse says, whether you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do. Can you glorify God by how you feed your cattle, by how you coach your sports team, by how you do your homework? There's no limit on how you can glorify God. There's no part of our lives that's outside of our worship, right? We don't get to say, okay, now I'm going to worship, and I'm done worshiping, now I'm going to go do my thing. There is no separation, or there should not be any separation. We should live our lives as worship to God. That's what Paul is getting at here in verse 1. And now moving into verse 2, Romans 12, verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but, or rather, or instead, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You may, by testing, discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. So let's take this verse apart a little bit this morning and see what does it mean. First of all, what does this word conform mean? Because Paul is telling us here that we are not to be conformed. Okay, so if we're not supposed to do it, then we want to make sure we know what it is we're not supposed to do. He says, do not be conformed. Well, the dictionary definition of conform says to be or become similar in form, nature, or character. Okay, so it's the idea of being shaped by external forces into a shape or a form that is desired by those external forces. Hopefully you track that, right? And when I think about conformed, I think I've said this before, but in my mind, what I often think of is clay or Plato. Okay? You remember Plato? Right? We know what Plato is, yeah? Okay. So you take some Plato, and it might just be a blob of whatever color Plato you want, but you can then conform it into just about any shape. The shape that the Play-Doh will take on will be dependent, if I'm the one playing with the Play-Doh, haven't done that in a long time, but if I'm the one playing with the Play-Doh, it will take on the shape I desire it to take on. It will take on the shape that I shape it, depending on where I apply pressure, what form I might press it into. That's what will determine the shape that it will take. That's what will determine how it is conformed. And so Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. J.B. Phillips, in his translation, put it like this. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Does the world try to squeeze us into its mold? All the time. And as I mentioned last week in verse 1, where I said that word that's translated spiritual or acceptable or reasonable is the only place in the New Testament where that Greek word is used. Well, here in verse 2, this word conformed is used only here in one other place. The one other place that we see it is in 1 Peter chapter 1. You want to look there for a minute? 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 14, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Commenting on this verse, Albert Barnes said, the idea is that they were to have some model or example, in accordance with which they were to frame their lives, but they were not to make their own former principles that model. Okay, you track what he's saying there? He says, what Peter says is, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. So he's talking about what's in the past, and he's talking to believers, we know, because he says, as obedient children, and we also know from the beginning of the book that it says he's writing to those who are the elect, those who are believers. So he's writing to believers. He said, don't be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, the way you used to live, the influences that used to shape your life. Right? Barnes continued to say, the Christian is to be as different from what he was himself before conversion as he is from his fellow men. Right, so you think about that. How often do we think about that, okay, as a believer, I'm supposed to think different, act different, talk different, live different than those who are not believers? That's true. But the point that Barnes is emphasizing here and what Peter is getting at is that we're also supposed to think different, act different, talk different, live different than we used to before we were saved. Right? The pre-salvation Jason Watson should be different than the post-salvation Jason Watson. There should be an evident difference in the way that I live as a believer as opposed to how I lived before I was a believer. Now, depending on when you came to know Christ as your Savior, that may be more or less evident. Right? If you accepted Christ as an elementary student, there might not be a drastic, you know, one of those, and I'm not minimizing this by any means, one of those fantastic testimonies people say, if I used to do this and I was involved in that and it was horrible and God saved me from the verge of death and you know, I got saved in second grade. I don't have that story, okay? But doesn't mean there shouldn't be a difference in the way that I live as a Christian, the way I think as a Christian as I would have before. So what we see then is, as Barnes is saying, there should be a difference both in how we live compared to non-believers, but also how we lived before we were believers. And he finishes, he says, he's to be governed by new laws, to aim at new objects, and to mold his life in accordance with new principles. And if you're still there in 1 Peter, what does the next verse say? Right after verse 14, where it says, "Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in the majority of your conduct." Is that what yours says? No. I wish it did. Be preferable from a human standpoint, but what it actually says is, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. That is such a little word that has such huge meaning. All your conduct. Has all my conduct this week been holy? No. And I'm pretty sure yours hasn't either. Right? But that's the standard to which we are called. We are to live lives that are not conformed to our former ignorance, not conformed to our sin nature, but that are holy. We are to, back in Romans chapter 12, not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, be made new by the renewing of our minds. Right now, again, in verse 1 of Romans 12, we're reminded that it's only through the mercies of God that we are set free from the bondage to our sin and to our former ignorance. But then after we're set free from that, we're to not be conformed to this world. Right? And not only does that word conformed, not only does it mean it can be pressed into a mold or shaped by external forces, it also can have a meaning that it can mean to adapt to a situation or to put on the appearance of. John MacArthur compared it to a masquerade in his commentary. A masquerade is, you know, traditionally it was a ball or a dance. It could just be a party. But the people who are in attendance would wear a costume, or at the very least a face mask, that would give the appearance that they were someone or something other than who they really are. So if we take that idea and look at this verse in light of that, Paul is saying, do not put on the appearance that you are like the world when you're not supposed to be like the world. We've been redeemed. We've been set free. We're to live as holy, acceptable sacrifices. The Living Bible puts it this way in Romans 12, 2. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Let me put it a different way, right? To maybe give you a different way to think about it. What Paul is saying here is, you are different, so be different. Does that make sense? Right? He's saying, you are different. You've been redeemed. You've been set free. You've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So act like it. Live like it. Don't pretend to still be like the world. What are some of the ways that our minds might be conformed? What are some of the ways that the world tries to press us into its mold? Or what are some of the things that we might try to put on a mask and act like we still live consistent with? Well, it could certainly be family or friends or coworkers or people that we interact with, right? The people that we hang around with do have an influence on how we live our lives. I know that's a shock to some of you, but it's true. The things that we listen to, the things that we watch, the things that we allow into our minds shape who we are, right? These things influence us. That's why this following instruction is given here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It doesn't just say, don't be conformed to the world. Right? And this is so many times in Scripture we're blessed that we're given an instruction that says, do not do this, and then tells us what to do instead. Thank goodness. Right? Because it doesn't just say, don't be conformed to this world. And they're like, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. All right, what does transformed mean? All right, well, if you're of my age or thereabout, you might think of the old TV cartoon, the Transformers, right? Or they've made movies more recently. I think maybe I saw one, right? But the Transformers, What do the Transformers do? They literally change from one thing into another thing. Is that what Paul is saying here we're supposed to do? Yes. He says our mind should literally be changed from a mind that is shaped by, influenced by, fed by the world into one that is changed, transformed, made new into one that is shaped by, influenced by, fed by those things that are pleasing to God. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Specifically, right, have our hearts and our minds, which were corrupted by sin, be made new, be remade, if you will, you want to put it that way, into hearts and minds that seek after God. Our minds are not naturally in line with God's ways. Scripture makes that very clear, right? It says the heart is desperately wicked. The unsaved, unredeemed heart of man is not in line with God. So we need to have a transformed heart, a transformed mind. Paul says back in Romans chapter 7, you don't have to turn there, but you can look at it later. He says, I know that nothing good dwells within me. Paul says, nothing good dwells within me. Jason can say the same thing. Nothing good dwells within me. You could say the same thing. In the natural, we seek to live for ourselves, to please ourselves. We go after that which we think will make us happy, bring us contentment. We're to be conformed not to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds. R.C. Sproul has gone on to glory, but he had a teaching, preaching ministry for decades, and his radio ministry was called Renewing Your Mind. And this is some of what his thoughts were on this idea of what it means to be transformed by a renewed mind. He says, to be a Christian is to be a new person. We've undergone a transformation that is rooted in the heart. The more we know of God, the greater is our capacity to love Him. The more we love Him, the greater is our capacity to obey Him. Our new affection, however, must be made to grow. We are called to love God with our whole hearts. The new heart of flesh must be nurtured. It must be fed by the Word of God. If we neglect our new hearts, they too can undergo a kind of hardening. They will not revert once more to a total heart of stone, but they can get a bit leathery. Now, if you think about that statement, that idea that I just read there, hopefully, maybe, for a few of you anyway, if you think back a few weeks ago when we looked at, not last year, the year before's verse of the year, and we talked about the importance of being rooted and fed and watered and built up. That's what he's saying here, right? He says that you've undergone a transformation that is rooted in the heart. But then what does he say later? He says, our affection, however, must be made to grow. It doesn't just grow on its own. It has to be fed. It has to be nurtured. It has to be watered. Weeds have to be pulled, if we're using that metaphor of plants. So how do we do that? How do we nurture our hearts? Well, Sproul gave us the answer in his statement. He says our hearts must be fed with the Word of God. And the Word of God is, thankfully, ours to read and study anytime we want. All of us in this room have access to the Bible 24/7. Every time the world asserts ideas that are opposed to the Bible, every time the world puts out a statement, a position, a belief, an opinion, whatever, that's not consistent with the Scripture, its attempt is to conform our minds. We, as believers, have to resist being conformed by the world and instead be transformed. What are some of the things that the world tells us that are not consistent with Scripture? Well, just turn on your TV or look at your phone or your computer and you'll be inundated with them. Right? Homosexuality is not a sin, it's a choice. Gender is a choice. Abortion is health care. Marriage is not just between a man and a woman, it's between two people who love each other, regardless of their gender. There is no such thing as absolute truth. Absolutely. You just ponder that one for a little while. There are many ways to get to heaven. These are all lies, right? But these are things that the world tells us regularly. And truth be told, there are a lot of people who identify as Christians. There are a lot of organizations that identify as churches that have embraced some or all of those ideas. Of Romans 12, chapter 2, Matthew Poole said, "Do not fashion or accommodate yourselves to the corrupt principles, customs, or courses of worldly and wicked men." And yet that's exactly what we see happening around us all the time today. And he doesn't mean men in terms of men and women. He means mankind. Rather than being transformed by the renewal of our minds, we see Christians and churches conforming to the world all the time. Some of them literally rushing to be conformed to the world. And it's being rationalized, it's being excused, it's being overlooked perversely in the names of love and mercy. They're trying to take the very beautiful attributes of God that purchased our salvation and use them to justify sin. 5 years ago, a man named Oliver Thomas wrote an opinion piece in USA Today. It was published with this title. Thomas, by the way, is an American Baptist minister. And the opinion piece had this title. It said, "American churches must reject literalism and admit we got it wrong on gay people." Here's what he says in the first paragraph. He says, "People don't choose their sexual orientation any more than they choose their race or their gender." Well, there's part of the problem right there. Okay, because no, you don't get to choose your ethnicity. But that's a given. This has always stuck with me. Years ago, some of you know the name Alan Keyes, right? He was a politician, a speaker. Alan Keyes gave a speech many years ago. It was probably in the 90s. And he said, he's an African-American, if you don't know. Okay, and in the speech, he says, "People used to call people like me people of the colored persuasion." And then he said, "I got to tell you, persuasion has nothing to do with it." Right? It doesn't matter if you're persuaded or not. He's saying, this is who I am. This is how I was born. And that's true when it comes to ethnicity. It's not true when it comes to your gender or your sexuality. And yet the world wants to equate them and put them in the same basket of civil rights issues. Right? But in the rest of this this opinion piece, right, Oliver Thomas goes on and he says, here's the corner that we've painted ourselves into. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. Yet the Hebrew and Christian scriptures did not float down from heaven perfect and without error. They were written by men, and those men made mistakes. And then later he says, it's difficult to watch good people, and the churches are full of them, buy into the sincere but misguided notion that being a faithful Christian means accepting everything the Bible teaches. Whew. We don't have time this morning for me to fully address the erroneous and incredibly dangerous ideas contained in that statement. And I didn't even mention, by the way, that elsewhere in that same opinion piece, he puts forward the assertion that we today know more than Jesus did. And that's why we can update the scripture. But for the sake of time, I want to tell you that there are two things that I want to point out about this opinion piece. One is, if you do not accept everything that the Bible teaches, then you are elevating yourself above God. Now, that might sound offensive, or that might sound harsh, and that's just tough. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed. All of it. God breathed. Literally, God gave the words to the men who wrote it down. Oliver Thomas is right? The Christian scriptures did not just float down from heaven. The men who wrote the Bible were inspired by the Holy Spirit, by God himself, to know exactly what to write down. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever." Hebrews 13, 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." And Matthew 24, 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." The word of God does not change. It's just as relevant, just as applicable, just as true today as it was the moment it was given by the Holy Spirit. And if you think that you have the ability, that you have the authority to pick and choose what parts of the Bible you're going to believe and which parts you're not, you are saying you are smarter than God. Now you may think, man, why is he all riled up this morning? This is a big deal. If you can take this book and say, well, I like that part, I'm going to follow that part, but not this, that's outdated right there. We're not going to follow that. Who do you think you are? Yeah. Right? I mean, do you get the picture? Isaiah chapter 5, 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." If the Bible says woe, it's not talking about pulling the reins on your horse. It's saying, watch out, buddy. You're in trouble. If you think that you can take what the Bible says is an abomination and say it's just a lifestyle choice, you're badly misinformed. What's the point of all this, right? The point is that you cannot renew your mind, and thus you cannot be transformed if the scripture is rejected. Because what does it tell us to do? It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect." How do I know the will of God? Right there. That's how we know. The second point, by the way, on Oliver Thomas, where he said, "We've painted ourselves into a corner. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it." Well, sir, Mr. Thomas, you added in one unnecessary element there. Because the reality is, the Bible says it, that settles it. It doesn't matter if I believe it or not. My belief, my adherence to what the Bible says, does not determine whether it's true. It's true whether I believe it or not. The Bible says it, that settles it. The Word of God will stand forever with or without my belief, with or without my support. When the veracity of Scripture is up for debate, the foundations of Christianity are crumbling. The Bible is true, and when we start picking and choosing what parts of the Bible we think are true and which parts aren't, what parts we think are relevant for today and what parts aren't, which parts I'm going to follow and which parts I'm not, then we're no longer following Christ. We're following ourselves. Now, if you think back to the statement from Matthew Poole that I read earlier, I think perhaps the key phrase, the key words in that statement are, he says, accommodate yourselves. There are very few people, I believe, who are true believers who would set out to fashion themselves or conform themselves to the corrupt principles of the world. But how many of us accommodate ourselves to the corrupt principles and customs and influences of the world in which we live? Many of us do. What does it mean to accommodate? It means simply to make room for. Are we accommodating the corrupt principles of the world? Are we making room for them in our minds? Eugene Peterson, in The Message, he puts the beginning of Romans 12, 2 like this: "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking." That's a convicting thought, isn't it? We have to recognize that there is a connection, or there should be, between what we do on Sunday morning and what we do the rest of the week. There is a connection between what we read in God's Word and how we live our lives. Or at least there better be. Don't misunderstand this truth, right? What we read in our Bible and what we do when we come together corporately on Sunday morning must make a difference in how we think and how we live and how we act and how we talk. We are to be transformed. We are to be changed by the renewal of our minds. The Good News Translation says, "Let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind." That Greek word, by the way, that word transformed comes from, is where we get the word metamorphosis. You remember back to your elementary science class, we learned how a caterpillar became a butterfly? That's metamorphosis. To change from one thing into another. Does it happen quickly or instantly? If you did a science project like we did in my elementary science class, every day the kids come into the room, "Is it changed yet?" Didn't happen overnight. Didn't happen in a week. It takes time. The transformation of your heart, your mind, my mind, it won't happen overnight. You will not walk out of here this morning transformed. Hopefully the seeds are being planted. Hopefully the need for that transformation is being revealed, but it will take time. We have to yield to the Holy Spirit. We have to die to self. We have to change our habits. We might need a new filter. Any of you have filtering software on your computers? Probably. Guess what? We might need new filtering software on our minds. It's essential that we be careful about what we allow into our hearts and minds. Don't think that you can go about life the way you always have, doing whatever you want, thinking whatever you want, watching whatever you want, listening to whatever you want, and then that somehow your mind is going to be transformed. It won't. It'll be conformed, but it won't be transformed. I don't know if you've ever met anybody like this. I have on occasion met somebody who is just frustrated that they're not more mature in their Christianity. They don't understand why their walk with the Lord isn't stronger. And yet they go back and look at how they live their lives. Duh. What are you watching? What are you listening to? Who are you hanging out with? What are the influences you're putting into your life? Why are you surprised you're not more like Christ? It actually isn't rocket science. It's hard to do, but it's not hard to understand. When we consider Romans 12, 1 and 2 together, we should realize there's a relationship between them. Right? We can never do what verse 1 tells us to do. We can never present our bodies as a living sacrifice if we do not have what verse 2 tells us to have, a transformed mind. If my mind is not transformed, my life will not be a living sacrifice. If my mind is conformed to this world, I can't live my life for God. I will not be discerning what is good and acceptable and perfect. A transformed mind is not something that will happen to you. A transformed mind is something that you and I are called to pursue. It requires effort on our part. It requires dying to self. It requires changing the influences that we let in. God does not just want you or your mind for a few minutes each day as you read your Bible or do your devotions. God does not just want you or your mind for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours on Sunday morning. God wants all of you all the time. There's a story that's told of one of those double-decker buses they have in England that had a big, big advertising sign on the side of that double-decker bus. It said, "Bacon and eggs, the great British breakfast." And that bus was driving around on its bus route. It passed a farm. In the field there at the farm, there was a chicken and a pig. And the chicken said to the pig, "Hey, look at the sign. We're famous. Everywhere that bus goes, it's telling everybody how famous we are. The Great British Breakfast, bacon and eggs." And the pig turned to the chicken and said, "It's pretty easy for you, isn't it? All you have to do is make a contribution. But it cost me my life." That's kind of a silly story, but it's a profound point. God's not looking for your contribution. He's looking for your life. He wants all of you to be fully surrendered to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for another reminder from Your word that You have purchased our salvation with the blood of Jesus Christ, and that we have been given a new life. And as part of that new life, You have given us the privilege and the responsibility of becoming more like You, of living our lives in a way that are pleasing to You. And yet, it does not just happen instantly. You do not force it upon us. You do not miraculously remove our sin nature and replace it with a Christ-like one. You have still allowed us to have free will and to make choices. So I pray that it will be our desire to make the choices that will lead to a life that is a living sacrifice. That we will be careful about what we allow to shape how we think. That we will not be conformed by the world, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, which happens through spending time with You, through reading Your word and applying it to our lives. Dying daily to self. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. May we be intentional about seeking the transformation that You have called us to pursue. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand and sing together, and then we'll remain standing for the benediction. Come, all Christians, be committed. Come, all Christians, be committed to the service of the Lord. Make your lives for Him more fitted. Tune your hearts with one accord. Come into His courts with gladness. Each His sacred vows renew. Turn away from sin and sadness. Be transformed with life anew. Of your time and talents give ye, they are gifts from God above, to be used by Christians freely to proclaim His wondrous love. Come again to serve the Savior, tithes and offerings with you bring. In your work with Him find favor, and with joy His praises sing. God's command to love each other is required of every man. Showing mercy to a brother, pierce his redemptive plan. In compassion he has given of his love that is divine. On the cross sins were forgiven, joy and peace are fully thine. Come in praise and adoration, all who on Christ's name believe. Worship him with consecration, grace and love will you receive. For his grace give him the glory, for the Spirit and the Word. And repeat the gospel story till all men his name have heard.
In James chapter 1, we're told to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Heavenly Father, it is my prayer that we would indeed be doers of the word. We've heard your word this morning. And I pray now that as we leave here, as we go about our activities of the day and of the week ahead, and indeed for the rest of our lives, that we would not be hearers only, deceiving ourselves, but that we would indeed be doers of the word. Amen.